Hi, I'm Anna Harris, and this is the Defined by God podcast, a support resource for Christians looking for hope and healing from trauma and adversity. Join us as we interview experts, hear stories of healing from real people, and discuss and define common types of trauma, how it impacts us, and the latest and best strategies for healing and thriving. Hi, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us today. I am so excited to introduce my guest today to you. I have Mark Head, and in case you're not familiar with him, he is from New Zealand, and he leads a ministry now called the Finding Home Journey, which is basically a coaching community to help others in their walk with God, their connection with God. And he can tell you a lot more about that in a minute. But I'm going to go ahead and bring him on. Hello.
Hi, Mark.
How are you doing?
I'm good. I'm down here in New Zealand. It's winter. It's too cold for me, but okay, I'm super pleased to see you.
Yeah, we had heat warnings today. So, you know.
Oh, I love to have heat warnings. Bring on the heat warnings.
Well, so before we get into the conversation we're going to have, I want to make sure people know we have something exciting to talk about, that you're going to actually be in the United States in October.
Yeah.
And so we decided to do a retreat while you're here.
Yeah, I thought we were just chatting and it just, life came into it, didn't it, Anna? And it's been really great. You know, Anna and I have done a series of events in Texas over the years. And we've just come into a really new season individually. And we have a real similar heart to really see people healed and growing in their walk with God, right in the context of their own lives at home and in their businesses and in their workplace and everything and in their families. So we just got to talking and just life has been breathed into that. And Anna just found this amazing retreat center. And so anyway, I could go on for hours, but Nick, Anna would want to keep me on track. So we're going to have a bunch of details at the end, aren't we, Anna, a link to something?
Yes. So stay on and listen to all the way to the end. We're going to give you some more details and the dates and how you can get on the waiting list to get more information. I do have the place to go, definedbygod.com/retreat. It is up. You can see it there. And we're going to give you a lot more details toward the end. But I'm really excited, actually, what we're going to talk about today, Mark, because it's been on my heart for a while, really been pondering this, because in certain teachings and certain people, unfortunately, have the idea that our identity is very much wrapped up in our sinfulness. Like our identity is we're sinners and we have to work really hard, like on a daily basis, to make sure that we're actually still okay with God. And it's crazy, but that is what a lot of people actually think. And so you and I were kind of talking about it the other day. And so I was just like, we've got to get into this more, because it's, you know, that just keeps people working at their Christianity all the time. So, and you know, Jesus said his burden is light, you know, and he got mad when the Pharisees were just like heaping all these weights on people. So, so one thing we had discussed as almost a title of this is, has anyone told you what to do when trying harder doesn't work? Yeah. So I would love for you to start by telling your introduction to Christianity and kind of the journey that you walked through with that.
Oh, thank you very much, Anna. And I just want to identify with that I got wonderfully saved to a yoke that was easy and a burden that was light. And as the, you know, the passage of sin, you know, was lifted off me. And I came from a very broken background. And, you know, as I look back now, I recognize in my teenage years, I had to self-medicate. You know, the party scene was a place for me to self-medicate. And, you know, so I filled the emptiness and the pain within me with substances, shall we say. And in the midst of that time, I really met Jesus, and like he radically transformed me. I wasn't in a church situation. I was actually taking drugs with a bunch of people, and the Holy Spirit came into the room. I didn't know there was a Holy Spirit, and I certainly didn't know it was him. He actually came into the room and just really impressed in my heart, "Mark, you believe Jesus is real, don't you?" And I'm like, no, he's not real, you know, because I knew if I admitted that I believed he was real, I had to follow him. There was, you know, I just knew that I had to. And then, you know, he wore me down. He got me at a weak moment. And I finally confessed Christ to all the people in the room. There's only about five other people. And I said, "Oh, I'm going to become a Christian." Like, just cut across the conversation at the time. And they were like, some of them were swearing at me, like, "What the, do you want to do that for?" And others were like, "Good on you, Mark." Well, they used to call me Marcus Cubs back then. And then, you know, I left that environment that I was in and started going to a church here in New Zealand. And first church service I went to, I got baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit and just got filled. It was incredible. And like the next day I was sharing the gospel with people and started bringing people to church over those weeks and months. I mean, I was a crazy long-haired surfer dude, straight out of the surfing drug scene, and not knowing what you did in church. And so I just used to look at everybody else and go, "I don't know how to do this Christian thing. I just, what is everybody else doing?" And so my, you know, the examples I had were Christians that were older than me. And I thought, whatever Christians that were older than me, that they've had this incredible encounter like I have, they've grown in it, therefore their behaviors and their what they're doing must be the right way to do it. So I mean, if that was you, you'd be pretty scared to think that someone was basing their Christian walk on your experience, your behavior and your attitudes. But I did, because I had no idea what a Christian was. And so, but that was happening. This led, you know, led to later becoming a burden. But the other thing that happened was I started bringing people to church and people started getting saved. And I remember the day, well, I don't know if I remember the day so much as the feeling when people said to me, these older Christians, you know, people have been Christians like 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. Our church was full of people that had just got saved. And some of these people said to me one day, "Hey, Mark, it's really good you're bringing all these people to church." And I'm like, "Is it? I just thought, you know, I'm a Christian. That's what you do, right? You share the gospel with people and you bring them to church and they get saved. That's what you do, isn't it?" And but I remember that feeling when these, you know, senior people to me that I loved and respected and thought were super cool. We had such a cool church. we had such a diversity there. You know, we had guys that had been in the Auckland Hells Angels gang. So the Hells Angels started in California in the 60s, but New Zealand, Auckland was the first place in a different part of the world that actually started a Hells Angels chapter. Well, the president and the sergeant of arms had got saved. All these hippies had got saved. All these surfers have got saved. We even had normal people. They all got saved. I came into this wonderful environment. And I'm being told that it's really good that I'm bringing people to church. And so what I look back now, what happened from then was that feeling of they think I'm good for bringing someone to church. I wanted that feeling. And so I continued to share the gospel. But what had crept in was I'm doing this to get the affirmation of others. And over the years, the affirmation of others drowned out the Spirit of God, drowned out the voice of Jesus, and it became all about other people's approval of me and me matching the approval, the things that they approved of to gain that, you know, continually feeling good about myself. And ultimately, it killed my spirituality. And I didn't notice, but over the years, I'd lost this incredible life that I had with Jesus. And, you know, I'd gone into a yoke that was heavy and a burden that wasn't light and a yoke that was very uneasy to deal with.
Yeah, because when we're doing things to get the approval of other people, there's not the life in it that there is when we're actually just doing it out of our love for Jesus and our relationship with God.
Yeah, and it's hard, Anna, because we all know this. We can't see our God, right? We might see pictures of him somewhere, you know, the people's ideas or whatever. But people are right in front of us, and their eyes are speaking to us. Their words are speaking to us. Their body language is speaking to us. And, you know, you could say, oh, you know, I have all these people. So I don't care what anyone thinks. And I reckon I know one or two people in my whole life that don't care what anyone thinks. Everyone else is trying not to care what everyone thinks. And they're putting a lot of effort into not caring. But the reality is we do. And, you know, even if we can own that we care what people think of us before God, that's going to help us. And, you know, the thing that really helped me bust out of that was just failing and failing badly. And so, you know, 11 years later, after getting saved, I'm a very, you know, coming out of the drug scene, going nowhere. I became very successful as I walked with God and then you know, worked through construction and did really well in that, and then got into a sales career and was probably the best in the country at what I did. Small country, but still I was really good at it. And I had all this pressure about being the best, and it was ironic. I was building my own house. I was very committed in a sales career and very committed in church. And, you know, I'm in my early 30s, probably 30. Well, we all know something has to give sooner or later, right? And it did. And so I failed badly at work. I'm a Christian. I'm going to church 3 or 4 times a week. In the worship team, I was probably leading a small group, speaking in tongues, reading the Bible, the whole thing, and just blew up at work one day and got really angry and swore and put a hole in the wall and really had to look at myself and my behavior. And really, it was the result of all this years of works of trying harder and trying harder and trying harder to be a good Christian and to, you know, the broken parts of my behavior, trying to push those down and believing, Anna, that if I served more, somehow that would deal with this underlying brokenness in my heart that had never been resolved, you know? Yeah. And so, you know, I just was trying harder and trying harder and trying harder.
And what were you trying harder to do? To be a good Christian? To be accepted and approved of? Or
that's a really good question. Yeah, trying hard to live up to the standard and this ideal of what a Christian is and what a Christian should do. Right. And then trying hard to have the approval of authority figures in my life, whether that was people that had authority figure titles like pastors or just people that are in your life that, for some reason, your heart's given them an authority over you that you want to sort of please and appease them, you know? So you do things that you can see that they like, you know, whether that's your involvement in church life, the way you pray, you know, sometimes you pray in a church and people go, there's a good prayer, or give a prophecy and people, and so I like, you know, those affirmations, but I didn't realize my hungry heart was living off them rather than taking those legitimate needs to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, and actually pouring them out to him. What I was doing was hiding them from everybody else and trying to make up for it with this.
With your trying and your works.
Committed behavior.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's so interesting. It's interesting. So here, I think there's something that's unique to the United States. Maybe it's other places, and we might hear from people that listen to this and say, oh no, it's in my country too. But there is sort of a stream of Christianity that really focuses on how sinful we are, and that our identity, our very core identity, is sinful, and that like You better be like always feeling bad for everything that you're doing and make sure that you've repented. And this, someone gave me this example. They said that they were taught, like, if the rapture happened, Jesus came back and you were like at a party, a wild party. Well, there's no hope for you because there's no time to repent for the bad things that you're doing because there's just no time. And so the amazing thing is, and the really tragic thing is, what that does is it puts people like in a situation where they're anxious all the time. It just, you know, like, am I doing okay? Is God pleased with me? Am I, you know, like, go to heaven if, you know, if I died right now? And there is also this thinking like that God can't be close to sin. And so, and isn't that crazy? I mean, because Jesus is God in the flesh and he hung out with sinners and, but.
Yeah. I think one of the things that I've come to see and understand is that God isn't in the slightest bit insecure, and he's not in the slightest bit defensive. You know, it's not like God sits here and goes, you know, my power is being limited. My capacity to love is being inhibited. I mean, he's just super secure in who he is and his identity. And, you know, being under attack for him ain't nothing, you know, like, but just to speak to that, Anna, because while that's not as strong in the culture that I come from, it's still there. And I guess what I'm hearing is a yoke that is not easy and a burden that isn't light. If you're looking over your shoulder to make sure that you've got your life right before God, I guess, so that, you know, if he comes back, you get to be there. So what that is an effort-driven Christianity where it comes down to your capacity to discern good and evil and to own the evil part and then blurt it out before him quickly so that, you know,
so he'll like you again.
Yeah. So yeah, that's a great phrase, you know, so he'll like you again. And what's behind that, you know, is this view that God is looking at you judgmentally, looking and fault finding.
Yes. Yeah. So
we've got a fault finding God who's looking at you judgmentally. That's the perspective that drives that kind of behavior.
Yeah.
Again, it's not as strong in my culture as yours, but I can tell you this, it's an effort-driven spirituality. It's an effort-driven Christianity when it's dependent on your effort to discern, to understand, and then to put the effort in to get your heart right before God, I guess. We use the phrases down here too. So effort-driven Christianity, behind that, there's a view of God that is looking at you like a critical parent, demanding that your behavior comes in line. And really the accusation is saying, you're not good enough and you're not good enough and you're going to fail pretty soon. And I'm watching you to make sure that when you fail, that I'll tell you so that you can put it right according to your effort.
Yeah.
So, this is where people get it so wrong, Anna, because the two covenants, the two testaments, the Old Testament, the New Testament, can be split into two parts, right? So the Old Testament is effort-driven. So it's effort-driven. The New Testament is spirit-led. So your right standing before God was based on, I can't remember, 300 and something laws, of which the Ten Commandments are a summary. But what people have done is, and in the New Testament, Jesus died for our sin, and then we're meant to follow the Holy Spirit. He's guided us, lead us, and teach us. So that's what the New Testament's about. But unfortunately, what people have taken is the Old Testament law, and then they've added it to the New Testament, and now we've got a double whammy of requirements and laws that are going to just burden us. And what happened to me, Anna, as I entered into that approach, of it's about my effort to gain people's approval and my effort to meet this Christian standard, is that it absolutely kills our spirituality. And it never answers that, you know, and because basically we've talked about this just a little bit even now. What it does is with this picture of God, who's a critical parent looking to find fault in us, is that we're constantly having to try harder and try harder and try harder. But actually, at the same time, we're constantly failing. So yeah. You either live with the failure, which you're just depressed, or live with the failure and you hide it, or you become religious and judge others and deflect or project your own failure onto others and judge them for not meeting this standard that is so nebulous too, Anna, you know, like it's undefined.
Well, and the other thing it does is it prevents us from ever actually enjoying our relationship with God, like in peace, because it's a constant thinking. Like this is actually not my background, but I am just exposed to it enough that I hear people teaching it and thinking it and saying things. But it would never allow you just to like be confident that yes, God does love me, you know, because you're always constantly on that, you know, that treadmill of trying to make sure that you've repented for everything that you've done or that you've done enough for him.
Yeah. And it's a treadmill, and that treadmill is absolutely the right word. And the treadmill is a travesty, because this is not why Jesus died for us. If we come out of our sinful lifestyle, and shucks, I had to and needed to, and come into this Christian lifestyle, to replace it with what you're describing is worse. It's not better. It's not good news. So I think it's really important, because we're talking about concepts and understandings, and I'm really enjoying it. But I just want to explain why that changed for me, Anna, was because after 11 years of this effort-driven Christianity, well, probably the first year or so wasn't, I got into this effort-driven Christianity for a decade or so, was that I failed at it, because we all fail at effort-driven Christianity. We just can't help it. The only way to be good enough for God is to be Jesus himself. So that ain't going to happen. But what is going to happen is that we can receive the attributes that he gives us if we avail of ourselves of him. And I want to, whatever that means, I'm going to explain it right now. Because I failed, you know, my behavior at work one day. I got really angry. Of course, you know, anger is one of those Christian sins. It's just worse than all the others. They're all the same, but this is worse somehow. And you know, I looked at myself for the first time in a long time, and even it's like all this zeal and effort of my 20s, you know, once I hit my 30s, some of that left. And I took a full, you know, I looked at myself and said, basically, this isn't work. My Christian experience is not working. I'm trying harder and trying harder and trying hard. I didn't have the words then, but I'm trying harder and trying harder and trying harder, and it's not working, and no one can tell me what to do when trying harder doesn't work. So I went to see a friend, and I wasn't in an environment that really helped people with heart healing or any of that. It was all effort-driven Christianity, and, you know, if you weren't happy, that's, you've lost your joy, brother, you know, get your joy back, you know, so you're not allowed to be down. You've got to have joy. But I went and saw a friend, and he listened to me. And that was so key, Anna. He listened and didn't try and fix me. Just listened till I got it all out. So appreciate him. And then he said, Mark, you need to give this to Jesus. And what I heard at that very moment, what he said next really helped. But in that moment when he said, you've got to give this to Jesus, I heard another standard. I've got another standard that I've got to reach to, and I literally wanted to punch him in the face. Okay, so I'm sick of these different standards. But then what he said next changed everything. He said, you're probably wondering how to do that. And for the first time in more than a decade, I actually heard in those words, there's a way through this and I can help you. Like, he didn't say that, but that's what my heart heard. There's a way through this, and I can help you. And so he took me to James 5:16 about I used to say confessing, you know, our sins to each other, but I realize now it's deep. It's far deeper than confession of sin. It's actually being vulnerable with our weakness. And we did the very thing that we told we have to do. I went and I just told Jesus about all my weaknesses that I've been trying to hide. And he just came in and I was so ashamed of myself. And I didn't even know that. I've been covering up my shame in Christian activity. And Jesus, as I told him about where I was at, he just came into it. He came into my heart, Anna, in a part of my heart where I was so ashamed of myself. I thought he was ashamed of me because I was ashamed of me. And he came into that shame. And it was like, I'm sitting on a stool here. It was like he came in. He came in, he looked me in the eye, and he put his feet up on it, put his hands behind his head, in a very relaxed way, he looked at me, excuse me, and he literally said nothing, but he looked at me with these eyes of compassion, and his eyes said to me, This shame mark that he sat down in the area of my life that I was so ashamed of. So in my area of shame, he sits down in it, just Mr. Relaxed, and his gaze into my eyes, just says, leaning back. So this ain't nothing. You think this is huge, this shame? And the Bible says he scorned the shame of the cross. It did not just... He overcame shame on the cross. He overcame sin on the cross. He is not even touched by it anymore. He was covered in our sin. I mean, it was smeared all over him and into him. But he rose above that and overcame it all. And like, it ain't nothing to him now. He's just not touched by it. And it was like this look was saying, this, the shame you feel about yourself, mate, this just nothing. And I'll come into it. And he came into it. And his eyes were saying, you know what? I'm not leaving. You're ashamed of yourself. I've come into your shame and I'm not leaving. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, Anna, my life, the direction, the trajectory of my life changed more than when I got saved. Because right into the judgment I had about myself, right into the sin and the shame I had about myself, he came in and said, this is nothing to me.
Mm, that's so good.
Oh, gosh. Mm. That was 30 years ago.
And the amazing thing is, so what you're saying is that when you were feeling bad or shameful, Jesus came closer.
Closer.
And yeah, yeah. Closer. And sometimes we think, oh, he's going to be distant because we've messed up or something. But that's just our human thinking. But he...
Right, that's exactly what we do, Anna. We have judgments about ourselves and judgments other people have put on us, and we project them onto God.
Yeah.
But what he proved in that moment was just does not affect him. But I tell you this, he doesn't want me to be stuck in my sin and shame and hurt. He said this about himself in Luke 4 when he was reading, quoting the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to one of the things he said about five different things, to heal the brokenhearted. And, sin and shame breaks our heart. His intention is to heal us out of where we are, not condemn us out of where we are. So, one of the scriptures that really resonates with me is John. Now, John, in his epistle, 1 John 3, John really was, it's very clear, he was one of the closest people to Jesus in the whole world, right? We don't have a record of anyone else lying down with Jesus with his head on his, he literally heard the heartbeat of Jesus.
Yes.
And he writes this, so this guy's closer to Jesus than anyone else that I know. And he wrote this, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So what he's writing here, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. So he's greater than the condemnation in our hearts. And so for me, in my sitting, I was ashamed of my, you know, my behavior. My behavior was atrocious. But I was, what was worse is that I was ashamed of me.
Mm, yeah.
And, you know, shame on you. You know, like, I was ashamed of me, and then I projected my own shame onto God and imagined that he was ashamed of me too. Like, I did not cognitively go through this, but I was living it. And so he comes into my heart in that place, and then what happened, Anna, you know, I've got 30 years of perspective now, 30 years plus. My heart was condemning me, but he came in and he was greater than my heart, and he knew all of that. And he didn't condemn me. He didn't need to. My heart was already doing it. And as I owned that before him, he came and healed that part of my heart. And oh, my God. And it wasn't, it's like, it wasn't, Anna, like, from that moment now, you know, that part of my life was always amazing. You know, I wasn't like that. What it was the trajectory of my life changed. And I actually realized from that moment, I started walking with God instead of just being a Christian. That's the moment I started walking with God, when I was able to own, be vulnerable with my weaknesses before him. Mm-hmm. And the, you know, the thing that qualified me to do that was just desperate. So,
yeah.
Let me say this to anyone listening. You know, if you think you're a failure, you have any area of failure, or even right now, as you listen to this, you think you're not measuring up, well, you're probably not. But the great news is that's the area that Jesus longs to come in, because he wants to be the person that comes in and becomes the measure for you, like he did for me, becomes the standard for you instead of your effort. But it's that vulnerability and finding a safe person to, you know, do that with usually. Sorry, Anna, I interrupted you, but I just got to get that out.
That's good. No, that's good. I was just going to, there's something I heard you say one time that was so, such a good example, which was, and you can, you know, expound upon it, but you said that whenever you've maybe messed up or done something wrong, that instead of like feeling bad about it, it's almost like you and Jesus are just kind of looking at it like, oh, look at that. I wonder what's up with that. You know, do you remember that?
No, I don't remember saying that, but it just sounds totally like me.
You just kind of talk with Jesus about, you know, I wonder what's up with that. Or look at that, you know, but it's separate from you. It's not part of your identity.
Yeah. I think that's really key. Yeah, so that actually came about by this initial experience I had, you know, when I was 30, owning my own heart before him, owning my behavior, being with someone safe who didn't judge me, but who helped me find Jesus, because that's who I need. I need a savior for my brokenness. And so I met him, and I, you know, from there on in, and I'm like, whatever this is, I'm going to keep doing it. You know, like, I'm just going to tell them, but on the basis of not that I'm earning approval or there's a standard to meet here, is that he can save me from me. And today, as a Christian, he still does that. And so, you know, it became one day, you know, I was sick of telling him what was going on in my heart. You know, it's like the same old rubbish. And then in frustration, Anna, I said, why am I like this? And then he started showing me in the days and weeks ahead why I was like that. And so sometimes when I do feel I still have sinful impulses in me, and I don't know if that still happens to people, but then I ask the question, what is that? What does my heart need here that I am trying to self-resource myself through sin? Which ultimately is what sin is. It's our self-resourcing. That's why self-effort doesn't work. It's self-resourcing,
right?
Instead of God resourcing, you know, other resourcing. And so I'm like, what is that? You know, I might be thinking something really quite bad, and I go, what is that? You know, why is my heart doing that? And often I'm feeling anxious and my heart needs comfort. And so, you know, my mind's gone to really graphically bad things, but actually I have a legitimate need in my heart that needs to be met, and I'm self-resourcing through sin. So the problem is, sin is a problem, but there's a deeper problem here, is that I have a legitimate need that's unmet, and when that's met, my heart isn't trying to build these scenarios of sin to self-resource my woundedness, hurt, and need. But Jesus can come into that. And, you know, he does that, you know, I've been part of the whole Revelation of the Father type ministry for more than a decade. And, you know, he pours his love into that. He pours redemption into that. He pours healing into that. He just loves to resource us instead of us using our self-effort. You know, so that question is, what do you do when trying harder doesn't work?
Yeah.
You take all your brokenness and sin and tell Jesus, and hopefully with someone else you can trust that won't judge, that will help you find him. And he will give you the answer specifically as a Christian in your areas that you just have judged yourself and have felt yourself to be less than. His intention is to fill that with himself so you can experience him there. And then once you've experienced him there, you can experience how he sees you really through the eyes of love instead of this twisted, distorted, religious burden that's been put on us that Jesus came to set us free from.
Yes, that's so good. So what we really need to do is focus on him and him meeting our needs that we have. We don't have to put our eyes on sin at all if we just really focus on connecting with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I want to quickly share this scripture.
I will say, Anna, that, you know, heart has these protective dynamics that want, you know, where we've learned to not be honest to, because when we were honest, we got in trouble. So our own heart is also working against the very solution that that our hearts really need, which is this, to be transparent with Jesus so that he can be transparent with us.
Yes. So I want to just read Romans 8:38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to say it because people can, they can rest in that, you know, their hearts can rest in that and not have to keep on performing and performing.
Yeah. And I'd have to say that, you know, in earning approval, God's approval, people's approval, I was wanting to feel loved. And I was brought up with such a deficit of love. I didn't know what love was, so I performed for it. So these words are true that Paul wrote. But there's a reason why he's convinced of this. Like, it's not him trying to believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's not him. You know, he wrote this, he didn't hear it somewhere else and then tried to believe it. And so much of our Christian experience when it comes to the Word of God, we read the Word of God. This is so true. It's so beautiful. It's the Word of God, the words of God himself. But the person that wrote it, he knew what it was to be separated from the love of God. You know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a persecutor of the church. Like, he was a psychopath.
He was trying hard.
Yeah, he was. As far as he says the Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, he was a Pharisee. Like, he was like right up there. And I mean, his behavior of actively killing people and all of that is extreme. So he is now convinced that nothing can separate him from the love of the Father because the experiences he had, as we know, Paul got saved and became a preacher immediately, made such a mess, you know, he was off in the desert for 3 years, and it seems he was in Tarsus for another 14. It was a real period of isolation for him, real period of time where God took him aside to really minister to his heart. So years later, when he went out on his missionary journeys, his heart had been the twists and contortions of his life had been, you know, healed and restored and, you know, So he had this time apart where he encountered the love of God. So when he writes it, these words are so true, but the reason they're so true, the reason they're so real, they actually came out of Paul because the Spirit of God had filled him with so much love, he was totally convinced. It wasn't like he had unbelief in his life and he was trying to quote scripture and believe that God was loving. He had a revelation in his heart of the reality of who God was.
Yeah.
And if we look at his life, we can see he was hard out one moment trying to kill Christians. The next moment he becomes one. So there would have been a real time of contemplation, a real time of reassessing his whole life before God and meeting God in his area of need and finding God actually loved the parts of him that he'd rejected. And then he could write this because he'd experienced it. There's a Greek word that, gnosko, it means to a knowledge grounded in personal experience. So he had this personal experience of the love of God, which allowed him to write this. So these words are true, and God's intention is that we can bring our needs before him, bring our heart before him, bring ourselves before him, and he can pour his love into our hearts, and we can experience this so we know this is true from the inside out.
That's so good. That's my prayer for every person listening, that they know in their own heart that it's true, that God loves them and that nothing can separate them.
Yeah.
Shall we? I think we should begin to close, but we can pray.
Yeah.
And then we want to give some give people a little bit of information about the retreat that is coming up. So would you like to just pray over people?
Yeah, I would.
Okay.
And so, Father, we're very grateful for these words in Romans 8, that Paul knew your love so beautifully and so really, and yet in a life of his life so full of challenges and probably a significant time of self-recrimination, he could write these words, and I'm persuaded that neither death or life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, that's everything present, that's everything to come, height, depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray right now that love that is who you are, Father, and that is in Christ Jesus, that just as anyone listening to this right now, that love, even now as we open our hearts to you, Father, would you come and love us in the areas of our life that are full of shame or full of guilt? Would you love us there, Father? And come in to the parts of our lives that we've rejected and love us there and bring just alignment and all those twists and turns and just make them straight as you love us, Father, into the wounds of our heart. Even in this moment, you pour your love out into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, as it says there again in Romans 5. And so, Father, just for anyone listening right now, we just bring our hearts before you. We bring the things we're ashamed of before you, the accusations, the things we've done, and we invite you into all of them. And we ask, Lord, that we would know what it is to have you heal us, restore us, and love on us in the areas of our lives where we've felt so rejected and so separate from you. Lord, right now, would you, as we are vulnerable with our weaknesses, would you come and heal our broken hearts? Would you open our eyes? Would you show us what the year of your favor really looks like, Lord, the life of favor in your love? And we bring before you, Lord, all our self-effort where we've tried and failed and tried and failed, and we even bring that as an offering. Lord, our self-effort, the trying, failing, the trying harder and it not working. And so as much as lies in our hearts, we turn to you and say, here I am. Come and meet me right here, right now, just where I am. And so Holy Spirit, even for anyone that, you know, identifies with that prayer, we thank you that you're working in our hearts, that you're healing, that you're restoring, that you're doing your work at levels deeper than our mind, deeper than our understanding, deeper than our emotions right now. that you're pouring your love into us. And so, Holy Spirit, you are the one who guides and leads and brings things into remembrance. So I ask specifically in anything around what we've shared today, that you would specifically guide and lead and bring things into remembrance, each one, so they can pour their heart out to you and meet you in these authentic, intimate moments. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. That's so good. I just saw, like, in my mind, I could just see people like dropping their burdens, you know, like dropping these suitcases of trying harder. And, you know, it's just like a weight lifts off of people. So I want to give people a little bit more information about the retreat coming up in October. It's October 12 to 15. It's a Thursday night to Sunday morning. And October is a beautiful time of year in Texas. And so I'm really, really looking forward to it. This is going to be a joint, event between Defined by God and Marquette Finding Home Journey. And so we'll both be there teaching, and it's still in the planning stages, but we wanted to let people get it on your calendar if you want to come. It's going to be limited space, so you can register early. But if you go to the website that I have on the screen, or if you're listening by the podcast, it's definedbygod.com/retreat. And we're going to have information there and also a way to sign up for the waiting list for that. So, yeah, I'm so glad you're coming over to the States, Mark, and it's going to be fun to, you know, have this event.
Yeah, I'm really looking forward to it, Anna. And I just a big shout out to Anna. Just found her wisdom, and you know, some of the areas we've been talking about today. Of course, she's positioned herself to interview, but she's got a lot of wisdom herself, and very graceful and wonderful perspective. Anna's helped me personally as I've worked through some things as well. So we just found that, you know, the things that God is showing us in this season, they align, that they there's contrast in them, but that's just a total benefit for you. So we're really looking forward to being with you and experiencing what only God can do amongst us.
Yeah. And it's just going to be a relaxing time too, but there will be more details coming up. And I'm excited about this. I really feel just the pleasure of the Holy Spirit on the whole thing. So, okay. Well, thank you, Mark, for coming on. And I really appreciate it. I think it was a good talk and conversation. I think people will definitely benefit from listening to it. And thank you to all the listeners. And just feel free to go to the website, definedbygod.com/retreat. And until next time, you have a wonderful day.
See you.
Thank you so much for joining us for the Defined by God podcast. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at definedbygod.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and email list.